Genesis chapter number 13 to start. Genesis chapter number 13. The great story in the Bible. All the stories in the Bible are great, but often a lot of them end in calamity. This is one of those stories. The cost of a minuscule, a minor, just a small decision made seemingly without any consideration of the end result. You know, too often what we do is we judge things by where they are now, not where they're headed. And that can get us into a lot of trouble if you're not careful. You don't judge something by where it's at right now. You judge it by where do you think the end result is going to be. Oftentimes we don't realize that the Lord sends trials along our way to test us, to find out what we do in minor things, not big decisions. Little decisions along the way to test your character, to find out what you're made of. Before he gives you a big decision, he gives you little decisions. But too often we don't take time to think about the little things that we do. Remember, it's the little foxes that spoiled the vine. Remember, it was just a little wobble, a little shake there on the cart that caused the ark to fall, and you wind up with one of the boys dead there. Uzzah touches that ark, and then he winds up dead. Little things, little infinitesimally seem to be small cracks that cause that plane to crash. Little tiny innuendos, little things that seem to indicate there could be a greater calamity at the end. But we don't generally consider the end. We have a tendency to be very short-sighted when it comes to things. All of you probably know this story I'm going to use as my text to begin with, and then we're going to walk through the text and I'll show you some things. Verse number 10. Genesis chapter 13, verse number 10, the Bible says, "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah." Notice, it was well watered before the Lord destroyed it. "Even as the garden of the Lord, and like the land of Egypt, as thou cometh unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other." Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Pick it up, if you will, please, in verse number 1. Notice that Abram is going out of the land of Egypt. He's going away from Egypt. Egypt is a type picture of the world. You all already know that. Notice his wife is there with him, and Lot is there also, and they're headed into the south there. Abram's rich and doing well. Verse number 3, he's set his tent there at the beginning between Bethel and Ai. And then verse number 4, under the place of the altar which had made there first, and Abram called on the name of the Lord. I would say in the first 4 verses, you see that Abram is in a good place, and because Abram's in a good place, we can safely say Lot's in a good place. Is that a fair statement? I mean, it's right in the passage, right? Lot is there with Abram, and so he's in unity with him. He's in agreement with him. But apparently, something begins to happen, but it does not happen right off the bat between Lot and Abram. It happens between the ones that are working for Lot and Abram. Envy and jealousy begins to set in. A number of other things take place, and I would like to say, first of all and foremost, one of the greatest things that can cause you to head in the wrong direction is conflict between each other. Look in verse number 5. "Lots also went with Abram and had flocks and herds and tents. The land was not able to bear them. They might dwell together. Their substance was great." Verse number 7. "There's strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle." One of the things that begins to happen in a carnal church in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 is, "Whereas I would spoke to you as it were be individuals that were strong or saved, Christians that have been saved for a long period of time, adults, grown-ups, but he said, I can't. I have to speak to you as unto babes." Why? "Whereas there is envy and strife and division among you." One of the things the devil uses is us against each other. Not just us against ourselves, but always a striving over something that we perceive belongs to us and somebody else. And then there begins to be this, "Well, this is mine and this is mine." People get territorial. And then before long, there's a big conflict that arises. And according to what the Bible says, not all conflict's good conflict. This is conflict between two brothers. This is conflict between Abram and his nephew. There's now all of a sudden, Abram is the one that's the patriarch here, and Lot's come up and thinking, "Hey, I'm kind of right there with you now, and I got cattle, and I got herds, and I got flocks, and those kind of things." And Lot forgot that he had inherited some of those things from Abram. Lot forgot where the blessings had come from. And now he has obviously sort of given that innuendo to his people. And guess what happens? Conflicts happen. You know what the Bible says? Six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are abomination to him. And one of them is he that sows discord among the brethren. Creates problems, creates division, creates trouble. I know this. I know that in employment, in work, if you go to work and you create problems, your boss either will write you up or fire you. I know that if you go to a movie theater, if you still go to them, or if you go to a restaurant, or you go to even Walmart, and you do something that is contrary to what they have there as sort of rules of engagement, you know what they do? They call the police on you. You don't just get to go anywhere you want to go and do whatever you want to do. You can go to McDonald's and demand a Burger King, a hamburger, till you're blue in the face. If you don't get in line with what they have to order, they're going to call the police and kick you out. But it is interesting that in among Christians, especially in churches, that all of a sudden we think it's fair game to create controversy and to create conflict in a place where God says of all the places there should be unity, there should be unity among the brethren around the book. But too often what happens is that there's this envy and strife and division. There's this jealousy. There's the covetousness that we talked about that becomes idolatrous. There's this frustrated ambition that rises up and says, hey, I'm beginning to have a conflict. There's not enough room for both of us to be here. Well, there is if one of them gets in line with the other one, but there's not enough room for there to be two heads. Could I help you with your marriage for just a second? Somebody has to submit. And the Bible doesn't leave us guessing about who that's supposed to be.
Amen.
Kids are not supposed to rule the household.
Right.
I love you, but hey, got to tell you the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Kids are not supposed to be in charge of things by being brats.
Right.
Or trying to control things. Or kids are pretty smart, believe it or not. They're smart because what they'll do is wait till you get out in public and then they'll start cutting up because they think you're too worried about your reputation to get onto them in public. They'll cut up in church where they wouldn't cut up at school. And you'll get onto them in school, but you'll let it run crazy in church. I got to get onto the positive part of the message, but I want you to understand, number one, it's right in the passage. What is it that led Lot in the wrong direction? First of all, it was conflict. Conflict among each other. You want to be very careful about that. Number two, look if you will please in verse number 10. Chapter 13, verse number 10. Let's look at a choice. Let's look at what he made that he decided to do. Verse number 10. Now they wind up being separated. Are we in agreement Abram was in a good place? Well, then Lot's headed for another place that's not so good. See that? That's in verse number 9. Verse 10. Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan. Well watered everywhere. Notice in Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord and the land of Egypt. He's making a choice, but he's a little bit wishy-washy. It looks a little like the garden of God, like Eden, but it also has enough of Egypt in it for him to be happy. Now, I want you to notice that he pitches his tent toward Sodom. So they go and dwell on the outskirts. They're kind of in the suburban area there. They're not in the actual city, but probably Mrs. Lot really likes the entertainment and the shopping that's there and those kind of things. Probably got a big Walmart on the corner and that kind of a deal. And they have all the modern conveniences are there, but they're not living in the city at this point. He just pitched his tent toward Sodom. Can I just say that the choice that he made to pitch his eyes in the direction of things he should not be gazing upon ultimately led to the fact that he's now looking in a place where eventually he's going to go. Years ago, a lot of years ago now, I'd be scared to even get on one anymore, but they used to teach us when we rode motorcycles, it was all about your head and your eyes. And they teach you if you look down, you go down. And so, you know, they had a hard time convincing me that when I went into that stupid circle, that lollipop thing, that when I turned my head and look over there instead of where I was going, that I would find myself coming out of there. And I couldn't get through my head that I keep looking here and I couldn't understand why I was running over the cones and playing dead roach bug all the time. I mean, like laying on my back and picking up the motorcycle and dumping it out and then rolling and laying on my back and picking it back up and laying on my back and everybody else passing it until he finally got it through my thick head that where I look is where I'm going to go. Where I look, that motorcycle is going to follow me around. It's hard to believe. It requires a certain amount of faith. But ladies and gentlemen, if I could help you with one thing, this idea of constantly keeping a gate open toward Sodom, constantly keeping a gate open toward things in the world, constantly keeping a gate open. Listen, you're not in the world, but you're out there looking at it all the time, paying attention to it all the time, watching its ways, watching its fashions, watching the things that it's going on. You keep looking at it long enough, it will not be long before you will find yourself dwelling in the midst of a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. His choices were very conceited because he made a choice for something that would be pleasing to him, that would help him. The Bible says in verse 11, Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, the Lot chose Jordan. And then he said, and Lot journeyed east and they separated themselves one from the other. He pitched his tent toward Sodom in verse number 12. And the Bible says, look what's in there. They're wicked sinners in Sodom. But I want you to understand at this point in our story, he didn't move to Sodom. He was just close to Sodom, looking at Sodom. He was looking at all that plush grass and imagined his cattle being out there. He imagined his sheep being out there. He imagined, man, when I take my herds over to this place here, they're going to be well watered, they're going to be sleek, they're going to be fat, and there's a town right there close by where I can get all the modern conveniences, I can sell my cattle, and man, I can hear the cash register ringing. I'm going to be as rich as my Uncle Abram. I'm going to get it. He is now completely blinded by his own conceit. He has now decided to completely ignore the fact that he knows Sodom and Gomorrah. They knew what the name Sodom meant. The same way you knew what it means. But he's thinking, but I can work with that. I can get in there. Can I get you toward the end of the story for just a second? How many people did Lot win to be saved the 20 years he was there? He didn't win any. But I can be there and I can be a part of that and I'll be a good testimony and I'll be a good witness and I'll stand up for Jesus there. He didn't go start the first church of Sodom. He didn't start a Bible study in his household. He didn't win anybody to the Lord in that place. You say, why? He had no business being there in the first place. He's looking in the wrong direction, the same way the devil wants to keep the windows open to all the things that are out there and say, well, I can handle it, I can handle it, I can handle it. All but Lot thought the same thing. I can handle this. Listen, it's going to be good for my cattle. It is a great business decision. And by the way, I can't get along. My herdsmen can't get along with Abram's herdsmen. And so there's a good reason for me to get out of here. And looky here, the Lord has provided. Might I also mention to you, he's moving west to east. That is a bad direction to be moving in. That's the direction that things are happening in our movement in the independent Baptist churches nowadays. The Bible-believing Baptist churches are being infiltrated, they're being infected, and they are being affected by a Western to Eastern move of modern religion and contemporary foolishness, getting rid of the Bible that we claim to believe and love in order to try to get more people. Just pitch your tent towards Sodom. We'll tell you how to fill up your building. Just look at it. Just gaze at it. Just mess around with it a little. Don't go there now. Just stay in the suburban side. Well, you know how the story goes as you proceed through this thing. It's not long before Lot becomes where he's sitting in the gate. Can I tell you the only way he got to sit in the gate is because he got involved in the politics of the town, because now he is an elected official. He's going to change the way things are. Now we have a type of Christian involved in politics, and now he is there. He's a mover and shaker. He is going to be able to grab the politics by the horn, and he's not going to compromise. He's not going to be brought to believe the things they believe in Sodom. He is sitting in the gate, and he is one of the officials that is judging in all manner. Everything that's brought up to him, all the matters that are brought before him, they bring it to Lot. Hey, Lot, what do you think? Tell us. Give us the wisdom. Tell us how it's supposed to be. His idea was a little bit of compromise, and then I can get elected, and if I can become a part of that machine, I can affect change. I'll change Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, Zeboah, and Zoar. I'll change all these homosexual cities and those things. I'll change all the Sodomites. I will be able to embed in them the things of God, but I'll now be a part of them, and because I'm a part of them, they'll listen to me now. They wouldn't listen to me when I was in the suburbs. But now that I'm part of them, they're sure to listen to me. Well, we're not done with the story yet. Lot stays there for 20 years. The 20-year period of time begins to go on as time will go on. Now all of a sudden, look if you will, in verse number 11, he chooses his career over what the Lord would have him to do. He says, you know what? I want Sodom. I don't plan on staying here too long, but long enough that I can get what I need to get. But Lot never chose to move on until he was forced to move. And then what begins to happen? Well, he gets captivated by that compromise he made. Look, if you will, look in chapter 14. And in chapter number 14, verse number 10, and the Baal of Siddim was full of slime pits. What are you around that place for? And the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there. And they remained fled to the mountain, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way. Well, look who got caught up in the abduction. I wonder, would have Lot been taken captive had he not been where he was, or where he wasn't supposed to be? If he hadn't compromised what he was supposed to do? Not only does he do that, but he endangers his own uncle Abram, because now somebody has to come rescue him. I got to give props to Abram. At least Abram said, hey, that's my nephew, and I'm at least going to do my part. But he risked all of his life, all of his limb. He lists all of the people and everything there to go to try to save somebody that shouldn't have been in a position to need saving in the first place. This is all on Lot. But now Abram, before you get into Abram, say, man, what a great guy he was and what a great warrior he was. And he winds up offerings to Melchizedek and all those other kind of things. And then we're going to break off and talk about Abraham and then get back to Lot just a little bit. Yeah, but can I just say this? He would not have had to fight that battle had not Lot made the wrong decision. I don't want to be the one that makes wrong decisions and it cause collateral damage or cause other people to risk their spiritual well-being to try to bail me out because I made the wrong choice. Lot did not make a choice that was uninformed. He knew exactly what he was doing when he made that choice. But you know what Lot believed? Lot believed because how he was raised, probably raised in an independent Baptist, fundamental Baptist church that was there. He probably raised on the King James Bible, probably dressed up for church all the time, probably went to vacation Bible school, was probably homeschooled, probably graduated magna cum laude of stupid or whatever it might be. And when he got to that point, he looks out and says, hey man, I've arrived now, I can handle it. Uncle Abram couldn't handle it. Have you ever realized that in that passage, Abram knew that was there and never even was interested in going there. The name alone told Abram all he needed to know. That's the first place Lot looked, where nobody else wanted to look. And he says, I think I got it all under control. I can handle it. Now, I've been raised right and taught right, and I've been raised under Abram, and I've seen God do miraculous things with my uncle. And so because I've been around that, I'm able to handle more. I can balance things out. You know, you got to have a well-balanced life. After all, you know, we got liberty in Christ, right? I mean, let's be a little bit like the world, right? I mean, why not? I mean, come on, everybody else does. Why do you got to be so strict? Why do you have to be so separated? Lot did not separate himself from Sodom. He separated himself from Abram and joined Sodom. So he was a separated Christian in type that we're talking about here. He was a separated individual that knew God, but he separated from the right thing and he went in the wrong direction. Nowadays, we are inundated on a regular basis, if not weekly, at least every other week, with a let's compromise, relax, chill out, and kind of make it a little bit more worldly. It's like fighting the devil every week. The world continues to grab ground, not an inch at a time or a mile at a time, just a quarter inch at a time, just a little bit, just gradually slipping in into your way of thinking, gradually slipping in into your heart, gradually taking your Bible away from you, gradually taking away your fellowship with the Lord. Just gradually it begins to creep in until one day you'll look here and go, wow, what happened? It doesn't happen in one fell swoop.
The preacher tries his best to warn you, and you just keep dabbling, you just keep dabbling, and just keep playing, just keep looking. I'm not going to get it. I'm not, now look, I got it. I'm not going to go too far with it. I got it. And what you used to tell your kids, you now do. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Well, depends on how you qualify evil. I mean, evil can't be outward appearance because, you know, we don't believe in standards and stuff. And I was going to go to the retreat, but now they're going to try to tell me how I'm supposed to dress when I come. You know why? Because some of you don't know how to dress in public. Some of you don't know how to tell your kids, we're going to church. That's something you wear to your bedroom. That's something you wear where there's nobody but me and mama around. You don't wear that to church. What's the matter? Is it getting too tight for you? Oh, preacher. Well, I care about them whether you do or not. So all of a sudden, the things, you're kind of letting it slip a little bit, aren't you? Just a little. You're just kind of looking out there, and what you don't realize is you're losing the edge. What used to appall you, you kind of, well, a little cuss word here, and a little dabble-doo you here, and a little off-color joke here, and a little slander here, a little gossip there, and a little Kardashian here, and a little Jenner there. And I mean, come on, preacher, after all. Next thing you know, it's yoga pants in church. I saw a lady at Walmart the other day. Yes, I had to go. And I thought to myself, she doesn't have a mirror. She's blind. Or she has no friends. You can stare me down all you want to. You think the same thing. You're all of a sudden, oh, I can't believe he's going there. She's over there, and I'm thinking, those britches are yoga pants. You don't know nothing about yoga. You did yoga putting them things on is all I could tell you. Every stitch in them was screaming, and every stitch was hollering. I know you think you look good. You know, I got the junk in the trunk, baby. We good. Yeah, you're smoking crack, honey. You got some rose-colored glasses or something on. You know, go see somebody. Get a burka or something. And I thought to myself, that's how society is. That's how you've gotten. Some of the ones that used to be the most strict and stern on dress codes and stuff are all of a sudden, why's he got to hit that? Some of the ones that used to be so isolated and alienated and separated are kind of like, need to lighten up a little bit, preacher. Talk to the hand because the head ain't hearing, preacher. We're done with that stuff around here. You talk to me like that, preacher, I won't be coming around no more. You already looking towards Sodom, sister. You ain't fooling me. That stuff's corrupting your soul. That stuff's gotten in your heart, and it is just all but leading you. I'll get to that in a minute. Let me show you in Genesis chapter number 19 the price that he paid. You say, what happened? It cost him his family. So I'm using C's. It cost him his children. You say, how can it be? Well, I'm going to have to be real explicit and real plain with you right here. But they have two angels that show up there because there's a problem going on. And Abram's already said, hey, Lord, if you can find 40 and 20 and 10, and you can't find nobody in there. So the Lord said, I'm going to destroy the place. And he sends the angels over there. And the men in the town find out, you're around verse 5 or 6 there. They find out there's a man in town, and they've never known the man, and they want to know the man. I mean, their lust is rampant. It says both young and old. The old ones have now let it progress down to the young ones. And now it's become a way of life. And young and old are together and getting ready to commit their debauchery. You ought to be able to say amen there if you choke on it. And they've encircled the house now. And they're banging on the walls as if they're going to tear the doors down. And guess what happened? First thing happens is, look at the chameleon that Lot is. Look at his speech being compromised. He opens up the door and closes it behind him. And he says, verse number 7, "Now, brethren," you're calling a queer your brother now, Lot? You're calling a sodomite your brother? Oh, preacher, I'd never. I would never get that. It's funny how many people said they'd never, and now you'd be surprised who they call their brothers and sisters. It's funny what nowadays that we as saved individuals have now all of a sudden say, hey, look, I don't want to make you uncomfortable. I'm not going to meet you at the door with a shotgun. I understand your proclivities, but he doesn't stop there.
Amen. That's right.
He said, hey, I'll give you my 2 virgin daughters. I'll give you my kids. Take them. They don't matter to me. I'm more worried about pleasing your lust and holding my position. Never happened to us, preacher. Never would we do anything like that. No, what you do now in moderation, the kids are doing on steroids to excess. And when the preacher tries to tell you, you're like, whatever. And I submit to you before the Lord and myself right now, it's because you don't care about your kids. You care about preserving your own proclivities and your own reputation.
Amen.
Good,
take my kids. Let the TV have them. Let the internet have them. Let social media have them. Let public school have them. Let anybody have them. Just don't bother me. Don't tear down my house. I got a bank account. I got money in the bank. I'm comfortable. I'm happy here. Take my girls and know them. Is that rude enough for you? Do you understand it?
Amen.
He's talking about the rape of his little girls.
Amen.
And he doesn't care any less than some of you do. You don't take the responsibility that is incumbent upon you to set an example for the little ones. Let the world have them and eat them alive. Why? So we can enjoy our fun. Pitch my tent towards Sodom. I have a right. I demand my rights. Notice in verse 7, he's now joined hands fully and completely with the men of Sodom at the cost of his children. That should be disgusting enough right there.
Amen.
There's so many things in my mind now that I had to do when I worked downtown. And it's not publicly repeatable. There is nothing more demeaning, nothing more atrocious, nothing more abominable, nothing more filthy, nothing more degrading, nothing more like hell itself than to have the rose of purity picked off of a young girl's cheek.
Amen.
And here it is Lot's fault. Take my kids. By the way, his other daughters married the men of Sodom. So that compromise that he made, that chameleon type of an attitude, guess what happened? When it came time for him to say, hey, the angel said, you better get him out of here now. He went in there, and guess what happened? He had so corrupted his testimony that his own daughters and son-in-law did not believe him when he preached. Tell me that ain't apropos for today and up to date. Some of you are trying to talk to your kids now and they're like, really? Really? You're telling me? And they throw your past in your face. I'm using my past against me. How about not having a past for them to see and them to watch you practice so they then have some ammunition in their arsenal to use when they choose to go to the foreign land?
Amen. Amen. Yep.
You better hear what the preacher said. Why, mama? You don't. You better stop talking about the preacher. Why, mama? You don't. Hey, daddy says, you better listen to that preacher. Daddy, you don't. Now you're going to tell me to do something you don't do.
Well, we have the wisdom to be able to discern when the preacher's in the flesh.
And how would you discern that? Most of you would discern it this way. Jesus walked into the temple and saw the money changers there and grabbed hold of that table, which Josephus said weighed in excess of 2,000 pounds. And he squatted down and he turned that table over and he braided a whip. You'd say, hey, Jesus in the flesh, man. He's mad. Yeah, you would never get mad at sin, but you'll get mad because your favorite team doesn't win, or because you lose money in the stock market, or because you hit a bad shot and wrap a cotton picking golf club around a tree. But you won't get mad at the sin that is undermining this nation. Amen. May I say our own family?
Yes, sir.
Amen.
Just keep playing around. What do? We're just looking towards Sodom. Just, it's such a pretty view. Oh, I'm not going to go in there. Well, I mean, every now and then to get a few things, you know, and maybe they got a show, you know, they got a show going, and we should go see the show. The entertainment's great, and let's go have a meal and a show, and, you know, and kind of move and shake. And somebody sits down at the table and says, hey, Mr. Lott, where do you live? Oh, we live out there under in the suburbs. Really? Man, we could use a guy like you.
Oh, you could you?
Yeah, didn't wasn't Abram your uncle? Yeah, man, you must have some wisdom. Maybe you could be a judge. I tell you what, we'll put your name on a flyer. Let's go ahead and do some research. Let's go ahead and do some polls. Let's just see how you might run in the polls. Hey, Lot, looking pretty good. I think you might beat the incumbent. We're looking for something new, something fresh. And Lot says, well, you know, my ideas are a little different than your ideas, and we have to make some change. Oh, absolutely. We're all for change. Sure, Lot, no problem. But now we got to get you elected. You need to get out on the stump. And the message goes from a message like Noah preached to a message like Cain preached and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram preached and Balaam preached and preaches a message that tickles the ears of the people. And the people are like, oh, now that sounds like a man I can get behind. Lot had so vexed his righteous conversation while looking at wicked things that when he opened his mouth, his speech betrayed him. Amen. And you get angry over what you love when somebody kicks your idol. He was a worthless witness. You ever wondered about his other daughters? How things had eroded in that 20 years he was there. His other daughters, plural, at least two of them, had married men of Sodom. But it doesn't stop there. The influence of Sodom winds up being portrayed after Sodom is long burnt to the ground. Because his daughters have absolutely no breaks on their conscience at all, and they have been trained by Sodom and accepted by Sodom, and they get their own daddy drunk and they lay with them and they wind up getting pregnant so that everybody doesn't think that they're laying down with their binky.
Yeah. Amen.
He lets you know what was going on. Why? Because they were raised in Sodom.
Amen.
And they got accustomed to a mindset that played itself out even after they had seen the destruction of that place and saw their own mother turn to a pillar of salt. Why? She was always lagging behind. Honey, why we got to leave? Honey, why should we go? Honey, Lot's like, hey, you need to get up here in front of me now. Come on, let me watch after you. Well, my friends are there, and I know all these people. We were having a tea party, and we were having a get-together, and we're having a coming-out party for our daughter, and she's graduating from school, and what are we going to do? And you're wanting me to leave, but I got to get my jewelry, and I got to get my Tupperware. I got to get my shoes. Lot, are we being a bit hasty here? These men just showed up out of nowhere. They want us to believe they're men of God like angels. Hey, man, they just struck somebody blind. We probably ought to believe what they're saying. They're not saying anything that compromises at all the Word of God. Honey, I just don't know. You know, it just seems, their message seems to be a little curt. I mean, why do they got to be so harsh? I mean, here they are. These guys are just trying to fulfill an appetite that God gave them. And, you know, these guys can't help themselves. And Miss Lot didn't say a word when the daughters were offered. Nothing. To fall for the deception and the deceitfulness of the devil than the man is, whether you like that fact or not, it is true, and he will use the deceptiveness of riches and security and make you feel comfortable and make you feel safe to make you stay where you ought to go.
Amen.
Ah, goodness.
Come on, preacher.
Good. Yeah. My goodness. That a Baptist preacher could talk to you about separating from Sodom, and some of you right now look horrified like, what have I walked into? You walked into a preaching service. Well, we would rather you teach. Yeah, that Bible says the day will come when they won't endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and wanting to hear fables. You say, why? Oh, man, we don't want to hear hard, straight doctrinal truths. Teach us, explore our intellect.
Amen.
Now everybody's like, the nation's in a crisis. We're at a crossroads. If we don't do something, you're smoking crack. You know what you're trying to do? Get the light on the nation when the problem's you. If Christians in churches that are saved individual would commit thy works unto the Lord, their thoughts would be properly established. The reason the devil has corrupted your work is because he's in your thoughts. Because you're looking at Sodom every day. Picking up just a little bit of the modern lingo, the modern language, the modern thought processes, the way they condone certain things. It's just not so bad anymore. Chapter 19. Trying to land the plane. In verses 15 to 23, they no longer have any convictions. None. You read it together. They don't realize, hey, I need to come out from them and be separate. I want to stay here. I'm so steeped in filth, I'm completely comfortable with it. I'm ignoring all the danger signs. But can I say this to you as I bring this to a close in the next hour? Can I say this to you? It started with one little tiny choice. Just the click of a button. Just the joining a particular group. Just the being associated with somebody you really shouldn't be. Just the missing of a service or two. It started with a little tiny choice. Look where we are. You came a long way, baby. Well, that'll never happen to me, preacher. Might have happened to Lot. Bible says Lot was a righteous man who vexed his righteous conversation by doing what? Starting by just looking at Sodom. Just looking. It don't have to be pornographic in nature. It can just be worldly. And some of you have already dismissed it because like, I don't watch porn. That ain't where your danger is, sister. Your danger is, that preacher takes this stuff a little too serious. And I just think, my daughter, I mean, how is she going to catch somebody if she winds up looking like a mud fence? You'd be surprised what kind of bait that'll draw. I don't know why it is that it is always seeming to me that it is always willing to offer on the altar of sacrifice of the immediate, the permanent well-being of our little girls. And I don't know why it is that parents who were so against it when they were 3 and 4 years old, now they're 13 and 14 and it's in the dumpster.
Amen.
And they dress like women of the street.
Yeah.
Because mom and daddy say it's okay. And then when the other girls don't, then y'all make fun of them. Because they don't look like a pig. That's what the Bible calls you, not me. And then I'm the bad guy because who's he to tell? Don't you let that preacher try to tell you how to dress. Well, you won't. Well, you know, there'll be those that do this. And you don't worry about it. We'll take care of that. But you're not thinking, Daddy, you say you care so much about that precious little daughter.
Yeah.
Daddy. You're worried about who gets her and what. Then how come you let her go out in public like that, Daddy?
Amen.
How come you let her talk to people you don't know, Daddy? I don't put it on Mama. How about you, Daddy?
Amen.
Why do you let her? Well, preacher, you know, you just got to let kids grow up. When they get out, they can grow up.
That's right.
Well, we know, you know, your family. Okay. And that don't change nothing.
That's right.
It's still right. Even if they don't heed the warning.
Amen.
But it won't be because, hey, you didn't tell them.
That's right.
Amen.
But it will be for some of you. You want the preacher to tell them because you don't have the backbone to tell them because you're afraid it'll upset Mrs. Lott. Wants your daughter to look like something that just stepped out of a fashion magazine or something that's done for the purpose of attracting attention.
Yes.
Amen. Good preaching.
Yes.
And it's the wrong attention.
Yes.
And you'll be the first one going, I don't know why these men today are only interested in physical attributes. Because you play them up. That's why.
Come on.
You let them keep monkeying around with the way the world thinks, you will completely corrupt their testimony, even if they're saved, but more so, you will corrupt their way of thinking. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you right now, the line has slipped a long way just because we're just letting that go. Amen, preacher. Really sock it on that dress. Okay, well, what about the stuff you look at with your eyes? That corrupts your mind and then it changes your actions.
Amen.
We better hurry. The Bible says they got ready to get out. Verse 24, don't let the History Channel tell you that there was a volcano. The Lord rained Sodom and Gomorrah, rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire. Notice from where? Out of heaven. God wants to make sure you know who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed it after He gave a warning. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Now what happens? Well, here's stupid Lot. Wife's done been turned to a pillar of salt. And the angels say, now, you and your remaining daughters, y'all get on up there to that mountain. Lot goes, I can't go to the mountains. It's just so far up there. That's just so long. Something will eat me. It's in the passage. There's animals up there. They'll destroy me. Wow, wait a minute. Hold it. The angels just got you out from all them people that were going to destroy you. And the Lord has just delivered you from fire and brimstone. And you're worried about something biting you in the mountain when He told you to go to the mountain? You know what He's like? Do I have to go way up there? You need to go where God tells you to go. Instead, they go to a place called Zoar. Well, guess what's happened in Zoar? They didn't have internet back then. Don't look like they had telephone, telegraph. Somebody had spread the sin of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admon, and Zoar to Zoar. Lot's walking through one day coming back from Publix. He's got him a bag of sweets for the retreat coming up. Because he didn't want to make anything. So he got him some cookies and stuff. Twizzlers. Twizzlers are good. It's manna from heaven. Staff of life. Twizzlers. And he's coming back and all of a sudden he looks down the alleyway and goes. And the Lord said, what's the matter, Lot? You're kind of blushing there. Oh, my goodness, man. What's wrong? Sodom, Lot, didn't I tell you to go to the mountain? But you took a half measure. You know what I did to those four cities? What makes you think I'm not going to do it right here? Now, Lot, why don't you get involved in politics and start a church and get all these people to come and you're going to get them saved? I mean, isn't that the thing to do? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? We're just love them, right? Love them to Jesus. Right? Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Well, in the passage, the Lord says, I told you to go to the mountain. Now time to get to the mountain. So now he's high-tailing it out of there. You know why? Because he's thinking to himself, the Lord's fixing to burn this place.
Yeah.
And now there's nobody to hold him up and there's no angel dragging him. He's learned a lesson. And he gets up there in the mountain. And he's like, man, what a drag. No entertainment. Listen to me now. We're not socially connected anymore. How do you know? Read the Bible. The girls say, we're not going to meet any men. We're going to be old maids. We're going to die without having children. What are we going to do? The world's come to an end. Daddy is a freak. He won't let us be connected socially. Everybody's connected socially. Am I in the Bible?
Yes,
okay, well, stay with me now. Don't turn me off here at the last minute. I'm bringing the plane into the hangar. You're like, oh, well, there you go. Yeah, there I go. I'm going to the retreat. I can't disconnect for 3 days. What will the world do without me? You want to know what the world will do without you? Get you a glass of water, stick your finger in it, leave it in there for a minute, and pull it out. And then look and see how much of the water is displaced. That's what the world will do without you. That stuff is made to make you think you matter. It's time around here we have one of those mind over matter days. We don't mind and you don't matter.
Amen.
So guess what they do? They have been properly trained, probably by their sisters, but at very least by the mindset that was taught in Sodom. They have absolutely no qualms at all. The older says to the younger, I got an idea. We don't have to die childless. Really? What are we going to do? There's no men. We don't even have reception here. I don't know what we're going to do. I can't find it anywhere. I don't even have a half a bar. We'll get Daddy drunk. And I'll go in and be with him first. And in case you don't know how, you can watch. And then the younger one did exactly what the older one did by example. And they both wound up pregnant. That should turn your stomach. And if it doesn't, something is wrong with you. If you have to make your stomach go, something's wrong with you. You're jaded. And they have two children who become the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Moabites are constantly fighting against Israel for the land that Israel's supposed to have. And they're not to come into the land of the into the tribes of the Israelites when they come out. And the Ammonites are always looking to get with somebody who's against Israel from then on because of an unholy alliance. Where did it start? Lot.
I just don't really see anything real wrong with that. I mean, you got all this other land. Now I'm looking at the passage and I'm thinking to myself, Abram must have been a pretty smart businessman. Is that a fair statement?
Yep.
Do you think that Abram probably had sent some people out and he kind of knew where the best grazing land and stuff was? Isn't it interesting to you that Abram never even went to that direction, though they were close enough to that, that he was like, and he never looked in that direction? Lot should have said, hey, can I ask you something, Unc? Yeah, what's that? You know, we're right here. I'm seeing this area down there. How come you never picked that? The fact that he didn't should have told him all he needed to know.
Amen.
Abram winds up picking the leftovers, and the Lord seems to prosper him pretty good. Matter of fact, he put some ham on him later. As a matter of fact, it was the one who didn't have enough sense to make the decisions and wasn't going to get down in Sodom that had to come rescue the boy from Sodom. But after he rescued him from Sodom, could I ask you this question? And I'm done, I think. He rescues him there in Genesis 14. Is that true? Now, if I got in trouble for being with those people, those kings, got down in the slime pits, and I got caught by the enemy, and I was taken captive, I'm just thinking, for me, I ain't going back to where I got caught before. Does that make sense? What is he doing back in Sodom? Didn't you just get taken captive?
Uh-huh.
Didn't your uncle come in there and live it?
Uh-huh.
Why'd you go back there? Well, my bank account's there. My receipts are there. My wife's jewelry is there. All the stuff we've ever lived for is there. I just, you know, what is connected to who I am is there. You know what that's like? Have any of you ever studied Auschwitz or Buchenwald or Dachau? You should do yourself the privilege of reading of the horrors of those places. It would be like somebody being taken out of, saved from, rescued from Auschwitz and saying, I want to go back. That's what Lot did. You say, well, he is still saved. Yeah, he was still saved. And it cost him everything.
Yeah.
How would you like that testimony? Well, the Bible said in the book of Hebrews, you know, Lot vexed his righteous conversation by looking into the things of Sodom and all that, but nonetheless, he's considered to be a righteous man. Yeah, what a testimony. What do you think you're going to think when you meet Lot? You the one that slept with your daughters? Where I came from, that's called pedophilia, man. That's like jail time, man. You the one whose wife got turned to a pillar of salt? You the one whose daughters married sodomites there? You the one that chose to be in Sodom in the first place? Hey, Daddy, let me ask you a question. Is it your fault your daughters wound up being an abomination? Well, they have a free will to choose. Yeah, but you led them.
That's right.
You pointed them in that direction.
Yes.
Well, I didn't want to be too hard on them. I was afraid maybe I'd break them. Okay. What's worse? You break them or they wind up like that?
Right.
You ever ask yourself? You ever ask yourself, why is he back there? Look, I may be dumb, but I'm not completely ignorant. You catch me one time, you might catch me off guard. You ain't going to catch me in the same place again.
Amen.
I don't like torture. I don't like captivity. That's just me. Maybe y'all do. I guess that's why you stay married, but I don't know. Anyway, that's funny. That's where the wife immediately looks at the husband like, tell him, baby, being married to me is like, no, let's don't go there. But Lot found his way back to Sodom. And as a result, it cost him all of those things. And if he were a modern day Christian, it would cost him every reward he could have obtained at the judgment seat of Christ. You can lose a lot without losing your soul. Just because of unholy alliances. You know what he did? This looks like a nice piece of flat ground. That boy fixed that thing where the first thing he saw at night when he went to bed was Sodom. And the first thing he saw in the morning when he woke up, Sodom. Last thing he saw, first thing he saw. Go to bed, good night, Sodom. Wake up, morning, Sodom. Night, Sodom. Morning, Sodom. Morning. Time to go to sleep. Sleep mode. Put on the yellow filter. Get all the blue light going. Going to sleep. Morning. Morning, Sodom. What's going on there today? Oh, you want me to judge? Sure. I'll be down there in just a little while. Let me have some bacon or some chicken and eggs. I'll be right there. And he starts listening to all that filth going on there. And before long, he gets so smart, he can handle the filth without it perverting his soul. Because he's so smart. He's so good at it. But unbeknownst to him, what started as a little tiny serpent that crept into the door has now bitten two of his daughters and his son-in-law and their kids. It's now bitten his wife. And now, unbeknownst to him, even though they got out, it's bitten his two daughters that have remained. And it ruined him. The Bible says nothing about anybody else in his family being saved but him. He lost it all. Okay, preacher, make a practical application. That's the best I got. If you ain't got it by now, keep on watching Sodom. Say goodnight to him when you go to bed at night and first thing in the morning. Preacher, I can handle it. Okay. The Bible teaches you what goes in your eye affects your heart. Now his children are completely corrupted. Their conscience is seared, and incest is on the menu. The story ends that way for a reason, not just because of all they did, but God puts it in the story because in the Bible that is the epitome of wickedness. And the Lord shows you how far you can go by just pitching your tent in the wrong direction. The fall of mankind started with a look. Eve saw the tree was good for food. You know the rest of the story. It worked then, it worked with Lot, and it works today.